I want us to study about the appointing of elders. I know the congregation is very interested in this, but especially this lesson is not to deal so much with the qualifications and the work, but rather hindrances to the appointing of elders. And I'm sure that I'll say some things that maybe you don't agree with all the way, but study with me. Just don't hesitate to study, because our purpose is very, very noble, very important. We need to appoint elders. Many churches of Christ, and I'm talking about congregations like this, that really want to be faithful, solid, sound, and go by the Bible pattern, but don't have elders. And according to Titus 1 and 5, there's something lacking in these churches. Paul said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Paul and Barnabas did this. If you'll notice in Acts 14, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and this is only after about a couple of years. They don't do it immediately. They don't do it next day. But they did in the first century after only a couple of years or so. So we need to seriously examine this question, because this is what this church should do. We should appoint elders as soon as we possibly can. And let me emphasize, I cannot overemphasize the fact that the entire congregation should be concerned about this. I'm asking everybody, every member here, please study with me, think about this, pray about it, because the entire church is involved in this matter of selecting and appointing elders. You're familiar with Acts 6. This is a very important scripture to emphasize the involvement of the church. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples at the church, and they said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you." That's what I'm saying this morning. The church, everybody, seek out among you. In this case, 7 men of good reputation. Here's the qualifications. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The church, the members, men and women, were to seek out from among them 7 men to be appointed over this business. The church knew the men. You know the men. This church, I'm new here. I've only been here a year or so. But you who have been here, and all of us, to a greater extent, we know the church. Seek out among you men to be appointed according to the qualification. By the same token, the church should seek out men who are qualified to be elders, and these should be appointed. This is church business. It's not a matter that concerns, it is a matter that concerns the entire congregation. Underline. Not just the men who attend the men's business meeting. That's no reflection upon the men's business meeting. But this is a congregational matter. The members know each other, and every member can and should contribute to the process. Again, in Acts 15 and verse 4, Paul and Barnabas were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. The church was not left out of this very serious matter, the controversy of Acts 15. They listened. The church, everybody, listened to Paul and Barnabas. And when a decision was made, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. That's all of you. Every member, man, woman, young and old. It pleased the church. Acts 15:22. Please remember that scripture. Even when the apostles were present, the whole church was involved. The whole church was involved. It had apostles, but the whole church was involved. The apostle didn't know everybody. The church did. The members did. Men and women. They heard and understood the proceedings, and they were pleased. They couldn't have been pleased if they didn't know what was going on. They knew what was going on. They were involved. They participated. And that's an example for us today. Well, let's look at some of these hindrances. Well, nobody desires to be an elder. I doubt that. I don't believe that. They don't have to write it on their coat lapel. I want to be an elder. It doesn't work that way. How do you know? How do you know nobody desires to be an elder? Paul says to Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, how does a man manifest his desire to be an elder? How does he manifest it? Well, certainly by serving every way possible. In the Bible classes, and the services of the church, by being active in personal work, teach, encourage, exhort, restore. In other words, demonstrate that he has the heart of a shepherd. He's that kind of man. He loves the church. He loves the members. He's concerned about the church. He loves the church and he puts it first. Church is first. And it's not work, not family, not traveling and vacations. The church is first in his life. The church should, now here's an extremely important point. Please, brethren, everyone, men, women, everybody. The church should encourage qualified men to serve as elders. Now this is crucial. This would go a long way in causing qualified men to desire to serve as elders. Because a man doesn't want to just push himself and advertise himself and say, you know, I desire and I want you. No, it doesn't work that way. But the congregation, they know everybody, and seeing and knowing that there are certain men that are qualified, they ought to encourage them. Let's work on this. Let's do whatever we have to do. This is very much a church matter. Remember Acts 6 and 3. Seek among yourselves these men that are qualified. Well, no one is qualified. I doubt this. What do you mean nobody's qualified? Are you saying that among the older men? Now listen, older men doesn't mean old men like me. Older men simply means that they're older, they're more experienced. And let me tell you something. A man, even in his 40s, is an older man, and he's got a lot. If he's been a member of the church all these years and raised a family, he is a man that is knowledgeable, he's experienced, he loves the church. So, are we saying that among the older men, no one's blameless? All the older men, what are they guilty of? What are they guilty of? And another thing, when you're talking about choosing elders and deacons, which is an urgent matter, it's a Bible pattern, and we're not talking about, well, you know, there are certain things about this guy that I just don't like. Forget it. Who doesn't have certain things that maybe some others don't care that much about? You could say that about anybody. We're all different. But what are they guilty of? You mean no one is a husband of just one wife? How many do they have? Husband of one wife. Well, no, nobody's qualified. Well, how many do they have? We got some men here that got three or four wives. I hadn't heard about it. Is no one temperate? No one sober-minded? No one of good behavior? No one hospitable? No one able to teach? You know, that's not true, because brethren here preach and teach, and they can do it privately as well as publicly. No one not given to wine? No one not violent? No one greedy for money? No one gentle? No one not quarrelsome? No one not covetous? No one who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all dignity. No one not a novice. No one with good testimony among those who are outside. We don't have two or more men of the congregation at the airport that meet these requirements? Is that what we're saying? Well, I'm confident that we do. I'm very confident that we do. Well, we don't have two or more men who have believing children. I want you to study with me. Now, keep your seatbelt fastened. Study with me. And pay close attention, and we can make copies of this lesson. And that way you can study if you want to some more. But Titus 1 and 6, having faithful children, King James says, are having believing children, other versions. Some teach that to be qualified, a man must have more than one child baptized and faithful. That he can't have minor children too young to be baptized. That his children who've left home, must continue to be faithful. If one of his children becomes unfaithful, then he should resign as an elder. To translate this Greek word, pista, as believing, as it is in some versions, is very questionable in this text. Oh, are you a Greek scholar? Well, I can study. I have several lexicons, and yes, I'm able to study. I don't claim to be an outstanding Greek scholar. But when you translate this word, pista, which is translated faithful in the King James Version, but when you translate it as believing, well, that's interpretation. When you translate it faithful, that's interpretation. The word itself, pista, can be and should be translated faithful. The same word appears in 1 Timothy 3 and 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful, same word. Their wives should be faithful in all things. Now, many brethren insist that this word in Titus 1 and 6 must be translated believing. Because they're thinking about this man having his children and all Christians and so forth. Well, okay. If that's the case, then 1 Timothy 3:11 should be translated as their wives must be believers in all things instead of faithful. And all the translations say faithful here. The translation of faithful is correct in Titus 1 and 6 just as it is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Yes, now don't get me wrong. I've already admitted that the word pista or some form of the word pistos, which is the word for a believer. This word is translated correctly as believing or believers in some texts, meaning baptized believers. For example, Acts 5:14, believers were added to the Lord. Well, obviously, they were Christians. Yes, baptized believers. Or 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example to the believers. Well, other Christians. No doubt about that. However, the same word is translated faithful in many texts. For example, Matthew 24 and 25 and 25 and 21, faithful servant. Luke 16, 11 and 12, faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Ephesians 6, 21, faithful minister, and many others. How then can we tell if it should be believers or faithful? Well, mainly by the text itself. Because Titus 1 and 6, Paul does not just say faithful children. He says faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He explains what he means by faithful. It means not guilty of dissipation or rebellion. Obviously, faithful fits better than believing here. And then also the parallel text must be considered. For example, the parallel text is 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, where Paul says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now that's what Paul's talking about. In Timothy and Titus, Paul is talking about a man governing his own house, and that proves that he will be able to govern in the church. That's the whole idea. And having his children in submission with all dignity, therefore he'll be able to maintain order in the church. Having the members, as Hebrews 13:17 indicates, being in subjection to the elders. If a man rules his own house well, having his children in submission, they are faithful children. That's the whole point, what Paul is saying. And they're not accused of dissipation and insubordination. Another application, just in passing, notice 1 Timothy 3:12. The deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, just like the elders, ruling their children. Deacons. Yeah, deacons got to rule their children. And their own house as well. That'd be the wives and anybody in their house. Now the churches select deacons from among the younger men, even with small children, not old enough to be baptized. So this is an admission that ruling their children includes small children. Not just a matter of those that are big enough to be baptized. My point is that the whole emphasis in these scriptures of Timothy and Titus, the whole idea is that here's a man who can govern, take care of his family, govern, control, and maintain order in his home. There won't be anybody in the house that's rebellious. And therefore he shows that he's qualified to be one of the shepherds of the flock. He's qualified to be an overseer of the church. Therefore, to be an elder, a man must have all of his children in submission. This isn't emphasized. A lot of times this is not emphasized. Not even permitting the smaller ones. Not even permitting the smaller ones to be disrespectful and rebellious. All his children, no matter how old they are, must be faithful or in submission to him. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. Also, the grammar should be considered. The expression, having faithful children, is a participial phrase that's used as an adjective to modify a husband. We're talking about, when you say faithful, we're talking about a relationship with the husband in that text. That's what the grammar indicates. It has no grammatical connection with God. It isn't, in this particular place, it isn't talking about one being faithful to God. One was, well, if he's faithful to his father, he'll be faithful to God. That's true. But that is not the specific point of the grammar, is my only point. To make it say believing, that is, faithful to God, removes it from its context and from the grammatical construction. So, again, just what is Paul talking about in these texts? What is the reasonable and logical explanation? To Titus, he says, faithful children, not accused of dissipation and rebellion. And to Timothy, he says, rules or governs his own house well, having his children in submission with all dignity. Are these two different sets of requirements? That's very obvious that he's saying the same thing. Now, if the children are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, this shows that the father governs his house well. Now, I know I'm repeating. I know there's a lot of repetition, but I did this on purpose. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:1, it's profitable to use a lot of repetition. So I don't apologize for that. So we must ask the question, okay, insubordination, to whom? Rebellious, against whom? Well, in this text, obviously, it's against the father. That's what we're talking about, whether or not a man can rule or govern his own house. It's like Deuteronomy 21:18, that speaks of a man who has a stubborn or rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father. That's what Paul's thinking about. Teaching is, as you well know, often stated in a positive way and then in a negative way to make it clearer or to emphasize. For example, James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, and then stated negatively, lacking nothing. All of this on the positive side, and then lacking nothing. And so in Titus 1:6, Paul says faithful, and then explains the word by saying not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Subjection to the Father does not mean, basically, it does not mean submission to baptism. Here's where I'm afraid a lot of brethren get derailed. Any father who is governing his family has rules. All the family is to go by these rules. They're his rules, and they're in order. Being baptized is not one of them. That's not his department. Those who insist on the translation believing instead of faithful, they have problems with the children that are not old enough to be baptized. But these too must be faithful. I don't care how old they are. From the time they're born, little ones can be very troublesome and disrespectful and disobedient. They must be faithful and not rebellious. There are many small children that are very rebellious, disrespectful. We always say, talk them back, and talk back to their mom and talk back to their daddy. And that's wrong. They're rebellious and disrespectful toward their parents, and the father that permits this is unqualified to be an elder. He has no business being an elder. Because he permits disrespect and rebellion in his family, in some cases among the smaller ones. Now those who take this word, this Greek word, pista, to mean believers, they also have a problem with others in the household, and this is never discussed. This is never mentioned. Did you ever hear, when you talk about the qualification of elders, have you ever had anyone to mention this matter, or what about dependent relatives in the house? There can be others in the house besides one's children. Well, there's lots and lots of households that will be also. There'll be the mother, there'll be the mother-in-law, there'll be an aunt. 1 Timothy 5 talks about widows that are dependent. If a man governs his household and these dependent relatives are in submission to his direction, the fact that they are not baptized does not disqualify him as an elder. Oh, so here's a man, he's got this house and he's got his mother-in-law living with him, and she's not a Christian. So what? If she's rebellious, if she's disrespectful, if she's a dominating woman that tries to run over him and run the family and get at her, and of course she is disqualified. She's not governing his house. Paul wanted us to pick men who govern their house. Whoever there is in his house, he's the governor. He's the ruler. So, concluding this point, this domestic requirement, so misunderstood by many, if not most brethren, is a major roadblock to appointing elders. Brethren will have discussions and go on and on and on and get bogged down, and I think this, and it seems to me, and probably this, and it dies. It never goes anywhere. Well, you mean that a man can be an elder even if his children are not Christians? All right, I'm willing. I'm certainly willing to look at that. But in the first place, we must not misuse the language of Paul. You don't want to misuse Scripture. You don't want to misuse a Scripture to teach the truth. You know, sometimes we'll pick out a Scripture, and even though we're teaching the truth, but we'll misuse a certain Scripture to teach that. And that, Paul says, teaches. Every woman in the household should be in submission to the husband or father because he is the head of the household. That's the point. Now, as for children being Christians in the first place, we need to remind ourselves that a 12-year-old is a child. Mark 5, 41, 42, the daughter of Jairus, 12 years old, and she was a little girl, a child. And I'll tell you something else. Even adolescents of 13 to 15 years old many times are very immature. They're more kiddish and childish than they are mature. Now, speaking of dissipation, debauchery, Paul is obviously talking about older teenagers and young adults. That's true. Well, shouldn't these older teenagers and young adults be Christians? Well, we would certainly expect a man who met the qualifications to be an elder. He'd be a good example in every way. He's a good father. He's able to teach. And he would not only teach his children to not be guilty of dissipation and rebellion, but also he would teach them to obey the gospel. But this reasoning is based on the other qualifications. Not on forcing Titus 1 and 6 to say, believe it, when that goes against context, parallel text, and grammar, and the whole thrust of Paul's teaching. That's my point. That's Paul's point. Brethren, the elder's main function, what is it? Convert people? Well, every Christian should be trying to convert people. What is the main function of elder? Convert people? No, the evangelist. He certainly is working among the people of the world to convert them. But elders, what do elders do? What's their primary function? Shepherd the flock, those who have already been baptized. He's the supervisor of a congregation of Christians. Full-time job. So we need to be careful about just really imposing the qualification upon elders of how they're supposed to be converting certain people. Do preachers and teachers, Christians in general, do we convert everybody we teach? Here's a man that's apt to teach, able to teach. Well, good. Does that mean that he's able to convert everybody he teaches? No, no, preachers can't, teachers can't, Christians, no. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Why require this as prophetic elders? Are we sure that we're standing on scriptural ground? This is not what the Holy Spirit requires. We look at this situation, okay, here's some men that want to be elder, or we want to appoint them as elders. But we think this, and we like this, and we prefer this, and it ought to be this, and all that. Well, yeah, you can talk about a lot of things that are ideal. But what we better be concerned about is exactly what does the Holy Spirit teach so far as the stipulations or requirements for you to choose and appoint elders. Brethren, these qualifications are not given to disqualify me. I'm afraid sometimes that just across the board, a lot of brethren use these qualifications to disqualify. Well, we eliminate everybody. We've got to think internally of exactly what does the Holy Spirit want. What is Paul saying? Churches need elders. We need to appoint elders in every congregation where it's at all possible. All this thing, our preferences and what we like and what we think, and it should be this and it should be that, can well be a hindrance to appointing elders in a congregation. There's no justification for human rules. For example, that man, he must have more than one child baptized. he must not have any children who have reached what's considered the age of accountability. They're not baptized. You know, even a 16 or 17 year old may be in complete subjection to their father and not be baptized. They may even read Acts 8 and verse 12 where men and women were baptized. Well, I'm not a man, I'm not a woman. Our sons and daughters, they grow up using their own mind, their own intelligence, and their own thinking of the Scriptures. And I think sometimes we don't have enough respect for them. Or another rule, that he can't have smaller children who aren't old enough to be baptized. Or that if one of his children, now grown, he's married, and he's got children of his own, but if he becomes unfaithful, this elder ought to resign. Forget about Isaiah 1 and 2 where God said, I nourished and brought up children and they rebelled against me. We be more capable than God. These are human rules that prevent appointing children, and they're based on being determined that Titus 1 and 6 has got to say they're believing and that means Christians. And it's plural, so it can't be just one and on and on and on. And then we don't have elders. Another thing that we need to mention, and I know my time's up, but I'm not going to quit. Satisfied. Could be. I'm not saying we are, but we could be. Satisfied with men's business meeting. We like it because no qualification. Who has to be, how can you be qualified to go to the men's business meeting? You be a man. If you're sure that you're a man, you can go. Being a man, the only requirement. And then every man's qualified. He has an equal voice, an equal vote. Make decisions for the church. Don't get me wrong. I know that it's necessary to have and maintain an order in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:40. There must be leadership, absolutely. But it certainly cannot carry out the role of elders. And no one should be satisfied with this arrangement. Another hindrance. Here again, I'm not accusing, I'm not saying that's the way it is. I'm just saying here's a danger, a possible hindrance. The church doesn't really need elders all that much because we pay the preacher to do the work assigned to the elders. He is expected to visit and exhort and encourage and restore and everything that is required of the elders. He's paid. We pay him really well to do that. He does a good job of it. We're satisfied. Well, boils down to Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This text very much applies to the matter of appointing elders. I think sometimes, quite often, I think brethren are a lot more interested in imposing their ideas and their preferences and their things so and so forth than in really carrying out the pattern that God has set. And once again, I'm going to close where I started. I started saying this, and I'm going to close saying this. That if anybody, the ladies here, members of the congregation, the ladies are sitting here thinking, well, okay, you guys go back there in that room, you got all the men in me, and you take care of this. That won't work. Every man in that business meeting may be a faithful Christian, he may be just 100%, he may be the best in the world, but that is not the church. Open their representatives to church. Well, yeah, of course, in that sense they do, but they're not the church. And this is a church matter. You seek out among yourselves, everybody. Any number of times, it's a matter of choosing elders and deacons or a preacher or practicing discipline in the church. Many times, there are women who know more about the thing than men do. about certain aspects of it. For example, a certain person, whether it is a qualification to be an elder or a preacher, or whether or not we're talking about some misconduct in life. And some woman or women may know more about it than anybody. They could just keep quiet. No way. They're members of the congregation. And they have a responsibility. And they're to be heard. They're to be considered. The entire church is involved in this. It's like in Acts 6. The church should look out among yourselves and choose men who meet the qualifications in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then the proper steps can be taken to appoint them as elders of the congregation. We must respect the Bible pattern. Well, we're talking about the Bible pattern. We're not talking about something that's optional. We can say, well, that's good. Yeah, that's okay. That's good. That's good. But in our case, you know, this. We're an exception, and we don't have to worry about it. We can drift on year after year after year. Can we? Are you sure about that? What if Jesus Christ sent a letter to this church like he did to the seven churches of Asia? What would he say? Do we respect the Bible pattern as a plan of salvation? Oh, yes. And this morning, incidentally, as we close the lesson, there's a walk in the invitation. Anyone who has not confessed Christ, anyone who has not repented, turned away from sin and confessed Christ, and been baptized with the remission of sin, that's the Bible pattern. And today is the day of salvation. What about the actual worship? We've engaged in that. We have what we've done this morning, the five acts of worship, is according to the Bible pattern. But the appointing elders and deacons is the Bible pattern. And then under the direction of godly elders, the church is going to get serious about carrying out the New Testament functions of the church. Edification, evangelism, not only local but foreign, and benevolence, or limited benevolence in the sense of the church helping needy saints, locally and abroad. Thank you for listening so attentively. I sincerely hope that we will study this lesson and do our best to be pleasing in God's sight. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord to confess Christ, to be baptized, or you're out of duty, you need to be restored.